If you're familiar at all with the Gospel of Luke, you will see in the first few verses there, the writer, who was a physician, gives the kind of establishes the credibility of his writing, of what is to come. And Luke says to the readers, he says, you know, I have gone through everything that's been written about these matters that I will address. I've read all the books, seen all the papers. I know many of the people who are participants in these stories, and I've talked with them. And so I can assure you that what you're going to read here in this book is reliable. It's authentic. It's the truth. It's what really happened. So that's the preface. And then I'm going to pick up at verse 5. So follow with me, verses 5, 6, and 7. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. So they had some pretty good lineage there. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well on in years. Zechariah and Elizabeth had this noble priestly heritage. And the text here says clearly that they were righteous people. They had faithfully obeyed all the regulations. But they had no children. They had been obedient, but the greatest blessing they sought had not been provided to them. Now, in that time especially, this was no small matter. Of course, Zechariah and Elizabeth shared private grief and a profound sense of loss that this child, this, you know, what they hoped would carry the name forward in their family, this baby that they could love on and care for and raise up, had not been provided to them. But more, or in addition to that kind of private grief and emptiness, it was a practical problem. See, they had no one that was going to follow, no one that would care for them. As they were growing older, who was going to be there for Zechariah and Elizabeth? They had no one, because Elizabeth was barren. Even beyond this, I'm sure, especially at that time, that this was a social problem, a cause of great awkwardness in their interactions with people. I'm sure in the early years of their marriage that Zechariah and Elizabeth had experienced a lot of good-natured teasing and probably some nosy probing about what was going on in their lives. People probably said, Zach, you know, your work would be a whole lot easier if you had a strapping young son in there to help you with it. And the work in the kitchen certainly would have been easier for Elizabeth if she had some help. But the good-natured kidding and the nosy goading had long since ceased, because Zechariah and Elizabeth were now old. And this was just a burden, a weight that they lived with. But I think it also posed for them something of a theological problem. After all, hadn't they faithfully served the Lord? Hadn't they sought the Lord in prayer? Didn't they deserve better than this? And even beyond that, I'm sure that there began to be some wonderings and some whisperings about maybe they had a sin problem in their lives. You remember in the Gospel of John, people bring this man before Jesus, and they ask Jesus this question. He said, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? See, if Zechariah and Elizabeth didn't have a child, something was clearly wrong. And they lived with this shame and with this burden. I'm wondering if any of us here identify with this struggle of incompleteness in our lives, if we live with unanswered prayer. Wonder if there are people among us who are single and have prayed long and hard that God would give them someone to share their lives with. Or maybe married people who feel like they live a single life and have longed for companionship. Maybe you've prayed, sought the Lord for some career opportunities, some ways to give of yourself and experience more fulfillment in that, and yet nothing's happened. My guess is that most of us have some area of incompleteness and struggle. Maybe it's a chronic health issue. Maybe in your own life or somebody you love dearly struggles with chronic depression. And you know, it doesn't seem to change. And you ask, Lord, where are you in this? What's going on? I've tried to serve you. We've prayed, and it seems like the heavens are closed. In fact, I'm sure that Zechariah closely identified with and probably many times prayed the words with the psalmist from Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? This was a profound burden that Zechariah and Elizabeth lived with. But they carried on, faithfully doing the right thing, living with this emptiness and this burden. And then Zechariah had the opportunity of a lifetime. See, because he, and Elizabeth, but because Zechariah was of the lineage, the family of Aaron, he was part of the priestly caste. And he was part, in fact, of the priestly reserves. You know, in the military we have reserve duty. He had priestly reserve duty. 2 weeks a year, his company was called on to serve in the temple. Now, the greatest opportunity, the greatest privilege somebody in the priestly reserves had was to be able to go into the temple and offer the sacrifice of incense. It only happened one time in your life, if you were lucky. And Zechariah was lucky. He was chosen by lot to go into the temple. And so here's his big day. You know, all these years of faithfully doing his priestly duty. And finally, he's old, but it's not too late. He's still alive. He finally gets his opportunity to offer the sacrifice of incense. And so on that very special day, the worshipers all gather outside the temple. The assembled throng is there. Zechariah in his priestly robe, and I'm sure it was special that day. He walked into the temple to offer before the Lord on behalf of all the people their prayers as an incense sacrifice. So in this very special opportunity of a lifetime, Zechariah is there in the temple. And suddenly the whole thing gets messed up. The whole event is disrupted. In verse 11, we read, and then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. Now, this angel didn't belong there. It was supposed to just be Zechariah and the Lord. In this private celebration, this private time of worship on behalf of all the people. Suddenly, this man is there. And not surprisingly, when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. Now you've, I'm sure, seen this pattern many times in the New Testament when people meet an angel. They're gripped with fear. And it doesn't always make sense to us because we have this image of angels as these beautiful white creatures with fluffy wings, and they always are going around doing nice things. And isn't that true? But the reality is, if you go back through biblical history, angels often weren't such wonderful, benign blessings. In fact, often they were bearers of very bad news. And sometimes they were the instruments of death. And so it's not surprising that Zechariah was a little bit stunned that all of a sudden this man was there. And I don't know what, if he was radiant or whatever, but there was this guy there. And that wasn't good news to Zechariah. In fact, there was additional reason for him to be uncertain about what this was all about, because in fact, for 400 years, God had not spoken in any miraculous special way to his people. And suddenly, here, on Zechariah's moment, there is an angel of God. In verse 13, it says, the angel then addresses Zechariah, and he says, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you're to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. Now, this had to be the most exciting, thrilling news that Zechariah could ever have imagined, right? The child they'd hoped for was now being promised to them. The shame on them that they had lived with and carried was to be lifted. This deep grief that they'd borne and carried was going to be resolved, taken away. Their prayers were being answered. Certainly, Zechariah should have been jumping out of his skin, not for fear, but for joy. But you know what? It's not what it says happened. In fact, Zechariah isn't celebrating at all. He says to the angel, in a curmudgeonly way, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well on in years. As I pondered, that's such a strange response, so different from what we'd expect. Why did Zechariah respond that way? I wonder if he's not a lot like us. Sometimes when our prayers don't seem to be answered, we're disappointed. And when it goes on and on and on, we begin to harbor a mild resentment of the Lord. Or maybe we become reserved with the Lord. You know, we don't want to bother him about these petty things that seem so important to us because we know they don't matter to him, and so we'll just live with it. Or maybe our theology is a little bit too much on the prosperity gospel side, and we think, you know what? I didn't deserve this. Where's God been all this time? I've been faithfully serving him, and when I need him most, he's not there. I'm supposed to be exempt as a follower of Jesus Christ from these terrible tribulations and trials of life. Or maybe it just goes on so long that, you know what, we really don't believe anymore. We don't expect anymore. We come to the place where we say, well, if anything's going to happen, I'm just going to need to do it on my own. And what I can't make happen, I'm just going to have to live with. Because, you know what? It sure doesn't seem that prayer changes things. I don't know what was going on in Zechariah's life, but you know, he was part of a good biblical heritage of other people who had trouble taking in the news, unexpected news, that a child was being given to them. Take, for example, the story of Sarah and Abraham. And I don't know if you remember that passage where these men all of a sudden appear traveling down the road, and Abraham sees them, and the gracious host welcomes them to his tent and asks Sarah to put together a quick meal for them, and that goes on, and they have this wonderful feast. And at the end of the time, these men, who Scripture says were angels that Abraham and Sarah were unaware of, these men say, you know what? You've provided such gracious hospitality. We want to leave you with a blessing. And the blessing is that a year from now, Sarah, who's been barren, will bear a son. And of course, do Abraham and Sarah celebrate? No, Scripture actually says that Sarah back in the kitchen begins to laugh at how preposterous this is. Clearly, she was past the age of childbearing. And clearly, Abraham was past the change, the time period of being able to contribute to the conception. And so they laughed at how ridiculous it was. They too had given up the belief that God was going to do something special in their lives. So maybe Zechariah, in a similar way, had faced disappointment one too many times. His emotions weren't to be trifled with. He didn't want to get his hopes up only to have them dashed again. He didn't want to hear good news. If there was really something to this, he wanted a guarantee. And so it says in verse 18 that Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well on in years." You know, he and Elizabeth didn't like their situation, but they'd gotten kind of used to it. And they weren't ready for something like what the angel had instructed them. So in response to the audacity of Zechariah to challenge the angel, he's pulled up short. And it says in verse 19, the angel answers Zechariah, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I've been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at the proper time." Contrast with me, if you will, the response of Zechariah to what was unquestionably good news. Seemed to be the solution to every deep-seated pain in their lives. Contrast that with the response 6 months later of a young girl. A 13-year-old, in all likelihood, 12, 13-year-old girl, who also has an unwelcome visitor. Once again, the angel Gabriel, sent to bring her news that must have been very difficult to hear. Because the angel tells her that she likewise is going to conceive and bear a son. But she's not married. And she hasn't had relations with a man, and, you know, has no intention of having those until she's formally married to this fine young man, Joseph, who she's been engaged to. And this news from this angel threatens to destroy everything. Because not only is she somehow miraculously going to conceive and bear a son, but she's going to endure the shame of being pregnant out of wedlock. And not only that, there's an excellent chance that this special arranged marriage with this fine young man who's of the lineage of David is going to be set aside. And she will live isolated and alone with this child for the rest of her life. Now, this, in human terms, is really, really bad news. But notice the totally different response and the completely different attitude that Mary has. In verse 38, Mary's response to the angel after getting all this is she says, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." Her attitude is one of total acceptance and surrender. "Here I am. I'm the Lord's. Do what you will with me." And it's clear later on there in verse 45 that Mary, as a consequence, was blessed. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. She had no more great information, but her response was one of belief and acceptance. Zechariah, who had this great lineage of faith in his family, all these dozens of years serving the Lord, couldn't hear it, wouldn't hear it. But Mary, this child, said, "Here I am, Lord. Do with me as you will." Meanwhile, while this is happening, Zechariah is still silent. Have any of you ever lost your voice for more than an hour or two? It hasn't happened to me recently, but a number of years ago, it seemed like every 6 or 8 months, for some reason, I would lose my voice. And it's the strangest thing. I don't know if this is your experience, I begin to feel kind of my life close in on me. I kind of retreated because I couldn't communicate with people. And it was always interesting to see the way people would react. You know, people would talk to you for a little while, but when you can't say anything back, it's kind of like the conversation dies. And then it gets a little bit awkward. And then it gets to the place where people are talking around you as if you're not there. And as if just because you can't speak that you can't hear anything. Have you experienced that? That's what happened here. So Zechariah is alone in his thoughts. And he had a lot of time to think. In fact, the timing of this suggests that he probably was silent for 10 months. Well, a few months later, just like the angel said, the promised event happens. In verse 57, it says, "When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy." They had a wonderful party, a great celebration. On the 8th day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him properly for his father Zechariah. After all, it was the firstborn son. He was going to carry the name. This is what they'd been praying and hoping for all these years. But Elizabeth spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." Now everybody said to her, "What's going on here? There's no one named John among your relatives." In fact, history suggests that this may have been the first time ever that John was given as a proper name. So this was a very unusual situation. Certainly not a way to honor the lineage of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And so people turned to Zechariah, and of course, even though he could hear them just fine, it says they made signs to him, you know, some gesticulations, asking what he wanted to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Now, why is that so significant? Because this name that had never been given before as a proper name had a very special meaning. His name was John. John meant Yahweh is a gracious giver. You see, when Zechariah affirmed his name is John, he was not only acting in obedience, which was important, he was instructed to name the son John, but I believe he was confirming a deeper work that God had done in his heart and his mind and his life. In his 10 months of silence, he had come to deeply know, believe, and trust that this reflected the true character of God. And once he was given voice, what he most wanted to do was praise God. What an incredible transformation. Zechariah had come to know the truth that indeed Yahweh God with us is a gracious giver. As I worked with this story, I thought so many times, you know, Zechariah sounds a lot like me. And I don't know if he sounds like you. Sometimes we want to believe that if only we go to church or if we believe the right things or do the right things, that all will be well. That somehow God has a responsibility to do the right thing for us. But sometimes all isn't well, and we feel stuck. We continue to go through the motions, showing up at church, maybe participating in some activities, being upright people, but we live with an emptiness and an ache in our lives. And sometimes we have a dilemma before us. After all, who is our God? What are we trusting in? Zechariah found it hard to let go of 20 or 30 years of suffering with Elizabeth's barrenness. He had a hard time reconciling their experience with the claims of God. He'd wanted guarantees, but they weren't forthcoming. So where does that leave us? I think it leaves us with a decision. The decision was reflected, in fact, in what the angel Gabriel told Zechariah about this son that he was to have. The angel said, John will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. What was the message of Elijah? In 1 Kings 18, there's that memorable time where Elijah and the prophets of Baal are having a face-off. And Elijah stands before the people of God and he says this, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, then follow him. But if Baal is God or there are some other gods, go ahead and follow them. But don't waver. Choose you this day who you will serve. As we prepare to enter a new year, there's areas of waiting and incompleteness in our lives, just like there were in the lives of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And we're not given any guarantees, at least the kind of guarantees that we might want or seek. No, instead, we're invited, like Mary, to surrender and say, I am the Lord's servant. Do with me as you will. But we're not left empty because we're given a message to hold on to. The message is that his name is John. That God, the God that we serve, is a gracious giver and loves us passionately. And in this scriptural text, the next recorded gracious gift of God was his very own son, Jesus Christ, who offers to us a way back. So I invite you today to reclaim in your own lives the truth that his name is John, that Yahweh, God, is a gracious giver. There may be areas in your life where you've harbored deep disappointment at the seeming silence of God. Maybe this disappointment has even developed into, let's be honest, a resentment. Or possibly it's led you to form some kind of a functional atheism where you believe that making things happen depends on you, not on the Lord. Maybe you've been going through the motions so long you've lost your voice. Your voice to give praise to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to celebrate his goodness in your life. I want to invite you today to re-embrace the truth that God is a gracious giver. Your wounds might be deep. It might be too much to jump to that spot. In the next case, I want to invite you to come for prayer and just ask that God would soften your heart and renew your openness to Him and what it is that He is doing and wants to do in your life. To call out and say, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Whatever it is that you would seek the Lord for healing, spiritually, emotionally, physically, this time of healing prayer is set aside for you. I want to encourage you not to miss this opportunity.